And for the rest of you, if you'll turn in your Bible, please, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, let me read you just the first three verses of this chapter. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his domain is from generation to generation. Father, we do ask your blessing upon our time in your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct our hearts, that you would transform us in areas that we need to be transformed. But I thank you, Lord, for this account of this king who came to know who you really are. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, while God will often allow sinful people to travel their sinful path right to their sinful destruction, he will always present opportunities designed to humble people, designed to humble prideful sinners so that they will recognize who he is, recognize his sovereignty, and receive his salvation, receive a relationship with him. And sometimes those opportunities are extraordinary. Sometimes the opportunities that he presents prideful sinners are unmistakable. I heard a story of a vile comedian. While mocking Jesus right on stage, had a stroke and collapsed. I saw a video of an atheist debating a Christian. In the midst of that debate, the atheist had a stroke and collapsed. Lady Gaga, right in the middle of a song that mocked Jesus, had a large metal stage prop swing and smack her right in the back of the head. A few years ago, a young man named Brandon Robertson, you can look this one up if you like, while giving a talk about the blessings of the transgender community in the church, lightning struck and the power went out, stopping his speech, to which he stated after it came back on, that was not the judgment of God. And the simple fact that he made that statement made me think he knew it was, okay? In May of 2023, about a year ago now, Pastor Bruce McLeod preached a sermon on the fallibility of the Bible, especially concerning gender, and promoted what the Bible clearly communicates as perversion. The very next month, their church building burned to the ground because of a lightning strike. Just a few months ago, Turkish politician Hasan Betmez delivered an impassioned speech on the floor of the Turkish parliament about the evils of Israel and the fact that Allah would judge them. And upon his final words, he had a heart attack. And of course, in our typical skeptical human fashion, we might be thinking, it's just coincidence. That's not the sovereignty of God. That kind of thing happens all of the time to both believers and unbelievers. And you're right. It does. But either way, Either way, it is no coincidence, and it does demonstrate that God is in control of everything, and we are not. I find it sadly interesting that the very people who hate the notion that God is in control of his domain demand that exact control over theirs. Who is God to control the world? I control my world. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said it this way. He said, most men quarrel with the sovereignty of God, but mark this, the thing that you complain of in God is the very thing you love in yourselves. Man needs to be reminded. You and I need to be reminded that God is in control. And while he will present opportunities designed to humble prideful people so that they can recognize his sovereignty, sometimes those opportunities are extraordinary. And we find one of those in chapter 4 of Daniel. Chapter 4 of Daniel communicates one of these extraordinary accounts as we find really a king's testimony of God's sovereignty. A king's testimony of God's sovereignty. That's our subject this morning. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful kings in all of world history. And in our passage, we see him. In fact, right in the first three verses, we see him testify that God is in control. He came to a realization here. God is king. God has dominion over all that is his. And I am convinced that God is here, right in our passage this morning, using Nebuchadnezzar's testimony so that any one of us can know and understand that God is in control. If one of the most powerful kings of the world can recognize that, we better. We should. Now just a few observations about chapter 4 just before we get into it. Number one, it is written by a Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar. I've mentioned it before, but it is the only passage of scripture in the entire Old Testament that is written by a Gentile. This is his testimony of God's sovereignty. And for that reason, I believe that it was written by a believer in God. I am convinced that this is a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion to the true and living God. Because if it isn't, then it's the only portion of scripture written by an unbeliever. Thirdly, it was written, this is kind of a no-brainer, it was written after the content of chapter 4 happened, okay? In other words, everything that we read here in chapter 4 happened before Nebuchadnezzar wrote it down. That stands obvious, all right? In fact, verse 4 looks back to at least 8 years earlier. Fourthly, it is written up to 30 years after chapter 3. Up to 30 years after chapter 3 happened. So some time has transpired since the fiery furnace incident, and obviously the first dream that he had where Daniel interpreted that. And as we're going to see, it appears that he and Daniel have a rather close friendship at this point in time. A friendship that's been nurtured for many years. And then the fifth observation is it was written as a testimony of God's sovereignty. That's where I decided to take my sermon title this week, okay? It was written as a testimony of God's sovereignty. Verses 1 through 3 summarize that testimony and its purpose. His testimony is to all peoples. His testimony is for their peace, and his testimony is of God's power. I thought it good, he said, to declare this to you. God gave Nebuchadnezzar to testify of God's control. A king's testimony of God's sovereignty. And it all began with a dreamt analogy. A dreamt analogy. And I want to read you, I want to continue on here in verse 4, and I want to read you a rather large chunk of this all the way down to verse 17. But we see a dreamt analogy here, beginning in verse 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldean, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew, the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. I'm going to stop there. Now, from the past experience in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar already knew that the Most High, that term, that title, is the God of Daniel. And in this dream, the Most High has control over this tree. This is a dreamt analogy of God's control. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by this dream, understandably. Obviously, it was a vivid dream and a very memorable one. Most dreams that I have, I forget before I put my feet on the floor in the morning. But some I do remember. Some I do. In fact, the ones that I typically do remember are the ones that trouble me. Getting chased by a dinosaur. Jurassic Park. Well, we're going to learn that this was not an ordinary, everyday kind of dream. This was a dream of purpose from God, and understandably it did. It troubled Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar sought help. He sought help for this dream. He called all his wise men together to seek an interpretation. None of them can do it. And why he didn't call Daniel first, I don't know. Maybe he did. Perhaps Daniel, being the chief of his wise men, was off on business and just came last. I don't know. But note also, and I think this is important, Nebuchadnezzar uses both names of Daniel and Belshazzar. And this could be an indication that before this event that we're going to read about, the king called him Belshazzar after his own god. And after the event, he called him Daniel after the god of Daniel. But he sought help, and Nebuchadnezzar described the dream. And the dream really had three core elements. A great tree of provision is the first. This tree grew so strong that it could provide for everyone and everything around it. Another element is the holy angel, a holy angel of destruction. Nebuchadnezzar called him a watcher and a holy one who came down from heaven and completely destroyed the tree. Keep in mind that this portion of scripture was written in Aramaic. And in Aramaic, the best word for angel is watcher. But this holy angel, this watcher destroyed the tree. And then the third element is a bound stump of humiliation. All that's left of the tree is a stump and some roots in the ground bound with a band of iron and bronze. And even when we get to the interpretation of this dream, we're not going to learn the exact meaning of this band of iron and bronze, but I think it is connected to the fact that this stump is likened to a person who is completely humiliated into living like a beast. Perhaps this stump turned man beast would need to be shackled, bound. That's the dreamt analogy. It would be rather troubling. But next we have a dreadful analysis. A dreadful analysis. Look at verses 18 and 19. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and the interpretation concern your enemies. Couple things we learn here. Well, Daniel was troubled by the dream. I would imagine that one of the most difficult times for a police officer is when they're called to an address they know. Perhaps even having to arrest a friend or an acquaintance. But it must be done. In a similar fashion, one of the most difficult things that we as God's children must do from time to time is to address a sin in a brother or sister in Christ, in a Christian's life. But it must be done. For their own good, for the glory of God. I have had to do that, and my view was similar to that of Daniel. I was troubled. Daniel immediately knew that this dream concerned Nebuchadnezzar and even wished that it concerned Nebuchadnezzar's enemies instead. But it didn't. Daniel was troubled by the dream. The tree, was Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read verses 20 through 27. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw the watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and gives it to whom he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. There it is. There it is. Nebuchadnezzar, you are a sinner, just like the rest of us. He was great. Prideful, merciless. And so he would be destroyed. God would take it all from him, his wealth, his power, his shelter, his freedom. He would be humiliated. God would cause him to become like an animal in the field on all fours, eating grass, exposed to the elements for 7 years. So that he would be enlightened. The purpose in this humiliation, the purpose in all of this was so that you would know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. It's not you. It's God. You, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not great. You are not great because of you, okay? You are great only because God allowed you to be great. And just like he can give it all, he can take it all away. Job realized that. In Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Nebuchadnezzar needed that kind of enlightenment. And he would be advised. Verse 27, Daniel says, therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. That is the dreadful analysis of the dream. It's a warning. Change your mind right now before this destruction comes upon you. It's not difficult, I think, to see the parallel between Nebuchadnezzar and really all men, you and I. We are all prideful sinners who think a whole lot more of ourselves than we should. And the truth is, all have sinned and fall short, way short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. The Lord gives, the Lord can take away. Acts 3:19 tells us, repent. Therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Destruction is coming the way of the unrepentant sinner, the one who hasn't placed their faith in Christ. Destruction is coming unless they humble themselves and be enlightened to the fact that we are sinners and God is in control. It is the dreadful analysis. However, like so many people, Nebuchadnezzar did not take the advice and experienced, thirdly, a destructive actualization. A destructive actualization. Look at verses 28 through 33. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. 12 months went by after Daniel's interpretation of this dream. 12 months went by and Nebuchadnezzar had not changed his mind. He thought, see, I've got nothing to worry about. I'm doing great. In fact, the kingdom continues to grow just like it always have. Things have continued just like they always have. In fact, my wealth, my power, they've grown even more. Turns out Daniel was wrong. Daniel didn't know what he was talking about. He got this one wrong. God was wrong about me. God's word was wrong about my sin. It's no sin at all. I was right, and God was wrong. What a joke. And then lightning struck and burned the building down. I spoke evil of God, and He caused me to have a stroke. I spoke evil of his people and he stopped my heart. I spoke pridefully of my dominion and he took it away from me in an instant. Nebuchadnezzar was prideful. Note that he credited himself for his kingdom's growth and maintenance. Nebuchadnezzar, though, was humbled. He was given the heart and mind of a beast. Now, we are not told how public this was. I can't imagine how you would keep something like this a secret. But his prideful words were not even fully out of his mouth before he was forced to all fours and started acting like an animal with nothing that he could do about it. He basically went crazy. How humiliating. He must have been the laughing stock of the kingdom. Psalm 37:13 says, "The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." And I think it's the pride and the arrogance that God is laughing at, not the destruction. Nebuchadnezzar doubted the actualization of this dream, and a year later, boom, it happened. It happened. Now, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said he would return. And it's tempting to doubt that he ever will. In fact, listen to a few passages from 2 Peter chapter 3, but I'm just going to read you a few select passages from that chapter. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4 says that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." But here's the reason. Verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's waiting for you. "However, there will come a day when his patience is done. And in an instant, verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Destruction was actualized for Nebuchadnezzar, and it will be for the world. It is coming. Verse 14 of that same chapter says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, blameless, forgiven, delivered." That right there, that from 2 Peter chapter 3, that is an admonition for us to trust in God, in his salvation from that day of destruction. For he, and only he, is in complete control of it. Nebuchadnezzar did. We've seen a dreamt analogy. We've seen a dreadful analysis, a destructive actualization. And then lastly, and in closing, a distinguished after effect. Look at verses 34 through 37. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time," he says, "my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." Four last things here. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the Most High. How dare we think that we are greater than God in any way, shape, or form. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar realized God's dominion. How dare we question what God does with His things? Nebuchadnezzar realized God's dominion. Nebuchadnezzar worshiped the King of Heaven. It is the only right response. And then Nebuchadnezzar was blessed and testified. This is what God wants for us. I mentioned earlier that I believe that Nebuchadnezzar became a child of God as a result of this demonstration that God is in control. And if an incredibly powerful king could come to that place and testify of these things, we should. Father, thank you for this account. Thank you for this, well, the extraordinariness of this account. I pray, Lord God, that it would not take something like this to bring us to a place of understanding your dominion. Perhaps I should say, I pray that it would not take something like this for those here who have not yet come to that realization, to come to that realization. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for desiring us to be with you for eternity rather than suffering the destruction of your wrath. And thank you for putting this message in our path this morning so that we might change our mind about you and place our faith in you, understanding that you are not only in control, but this dominion, it's yours. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.